Who wants to come down? Who wants to be a kid today? Mert? No.
Well,
Paul.
We'll save it. It's been a good lesson for all of us.
Amen. A great one, a great lesson. Amen. Well, good morning, family. It's good to see you all here. We're missing some of our families from not feeling well. It's good to see some of our family back that we've been praying for you, both of you, all of you. It's good just to be back together again. Amen.
Amen.
Let's begin with a word of prayer and let's get started. Father, thank you for this morning's gathering. Lord, we dedicate this morning to you. And as we open your word, as Roger said, Lord, let your word speak through me, through the word, so that we can just meditate and marinate on the truths and the power of your word. Father, we thank you for the circumstances we're facing. We thank you for the difficulties that you bring to us, especially when those circumstances from you are pointing us back to you, where we can learn to trust you and grow closer to you. Father, thank you that you gave us this little thing called faith, and it's a big thing, Lord, for all of us. Thank you for your son's faith and going to the cross for all of us, that we have a future with you. Father, as we open your word, just speak through us, speak to us. And Lord, let your spirit just guide us. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be studying Joshua chapter 2 this morning. And guys, just so you know, the ladies already have a leg up. They're way ahead of us, guys. So we got to kind of catch up. Carrie just informed me. She just looked at the outline. We don't plan this ahead of time. We don't sit down and coordinate. We're just married. We don't talk, right? No. And she looked at it and she goes, oh, we already covered that, meaning the ladies. So, guys, we're kind of a little bit behind the power curve here, all right? So go with me, and I'll hold hands, and we'll get there together. Okay, Paul? All right, we're good. So Joshua chapter 2 is where we're going to go. Earlier this month, right after the first of the year, I kind of hit on a little series on faith, talking about sticky faith, and the last one was on infectious faith and how we can just share our faith and grow in our faith. And those are online if you want to listen to them. But then we talked about last week about loving others and the difficulty of loving those that don't necessarily love us. And it's harder, especially, and some of the hardest ones are even in our own family, right? Where they know us, we know them, and that love can get a little sideways. And so we talked about some of those steps and the blessings of loving others and reaching out as God loved us, because we were unlovable, but he still loved us. So this morning I want to talk about probably the best example in the Bible of faith. We talked about, I put up on the screen the secular world view of faith, that demonstration of Indiana Jones, remember that? Okay, well, I want to show you a biblical example. And the interesting thing about this example, it wasn't from a believer. Now you might say, how can a person who's not a believer show faith? The truth is, we have faith in a lot of things. We have faith in our doctors, right? We have faith in the laws. We think we have faith in our stop signs and our speed signs, and except when you're driving up in Champaign, it doesn't matter up there anymore. We have faith in what we learn in school. We learn about gravity, for example, and apples will fall on our head. We start to believe things and we start to have faith in things. And yet we know this, that having faith and demonstrating faith and practicing faith, number one, the faith is what saves us, right? It's the faith in God and what he's done, even though we can't see him. But here's an example in the Bible of somebody who's not a believer and actually probably the worst of the worst kind of non-believer because of her reputation and her occupation that most of us would probably look at and shine it on. What do they have, or what would they be able to teach us or show us? We're Christians. We're supposed to know this stuff. We're supposed to be better than these people. And yet, Joshua 2 captures a moment where a person in the desperation of life, with the circumstances they're facing, chooses to look to God. Something that is simple for us, because we're supposed to be the believers, right? It's something we should be practicing all the time. And yet here's somebody in the moment in their life where they're desperate. And they truly, truly understand and get it. So we're going to be talking about Rahab's faith. Jericho in Israel. Besides myself, anybody else been to Israel? Okay. I went there as a new pastor when I was at our church in Kentucky. And they take you to Jericho. Jericho is in the occupied territories. And what that means for anybody who's never been there is that when you're in Israel, there's the places you can go and the places you can't go when you're an American or a tourist or, you know, visitor. And Jericho's in the occupied territories. And they have huge fences with barbed wire on top and machine gun nests. And you have to go through gates and you have to get permission. And it's a process. And when this story was written, when this was written back in the Old Testament and was recorded, I don't think the land has changed much. It's desert. It's dry. There's not a lot out there. There's like a town in the middle of nowhere. And where this city was, Jericho was at with the fort, and they've excavated it. They've actually got a place that you can go to where they believe it's one of the corners of this place that we're going to be talking about in Joshua chapter 2, and where the walls came down. So you can physically go there and see this, but I can tell you this is not a place that I would think about hanging out and wanting to go and live. It's desert, it's dry, it's kind of barren. And today it's made even worse by the political stuff that's going on and the dangers that that brings. So go ahead and put the first slide up. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2. And it's really kind of, I want to break this chapter down into two, the first 11 verses and then the last 11 verses. We'll be talking about that. And I have an illustration I'd like to read about this whole thing called faith. Somerset Maugham, who's an English writer, once wrote a story about a janitor at St. Peter's Church in London. One day, a young vicar, that would be somebody like a young priest or a elder, discovered that the janitor was illiterate and fired him. Jobless, the man invested his meager savings in a tiny tobacco shop, which he prospered, bought another, expanded, and ended up with a chain of tobacco stores worth several $100,000. One day the man's banker said, "You've done well for an illiterate, but where would you be if you could read and write?" "Well," replied the man, "I'd be a janitor at St. Peter's Church in Neville Square." It's amazing how people look at your position in life or your abilities or your skills, and your circumstances are dictated many times by that. This poor man, whether it's true or not, I could see that happening in the way that I've been in some of the churches and how they treat people when they walk in the door, that you are assumed to be at a certain place or a certain level of correctness, and they boot you out when you're not. Or they attack you, or they shun you, or they don't treat you favorably unless you meet certain qualifications. And obviously this young man, he had skills. He had skills. He had abilities. And it doesn't say that God blessed him, but he prospered. I just find it kind of humorous that it came back on the church like that. So here's the truth that I want us to focus on this morning. God is good all the time. Amen. We sing about that. We have songs about that. You can Google that verse right there. And Carrie, how many selections did you come up with?
A lot.
God is good. We say that. God is good all the time. There's famous movies that are out, Christian movies, where they talk about that. And they respond back to each other. When is God good? All the time. All the time. God is good. And sometimes all of us, no, not sometimes, all the time, we need to remember that God is good. Amen. And I can tell you there's times in life where that's hard to remember that. I bet you every one of you have had a circumstance in your life that you struggled and you're wondering why. You're wondering why me? Why now? What have I done wrong? And the problem with that thinking, and I've been there, I'm not any different than anybody, is that's fertile territory for Satan. Satan just loves to get in there and plant seeds and tear us down and speak untruths to us and make us feel like we're this big and we're not worthy and we're not saved and we're not God's creation and we're not God's chosen people. Job, you know, another example of a great person of faith, he had everything. He had success. He had wealth. He had family. He had property. He had possessions. Many things that we in the world today would say, oh, they've got it. Let's get what they're doing. Let's follow Job. Loses everything. And his best friends try to convince him to turn on God. His wife. Turn on God. Just blaspheme his name. Just curse God. Be over it. Fertile ground. That's fertile territory for Satan to get in there and just tear you down. But sometimes, when all of us will get there, I think all of us will have these circumstances come up in these instances, and I can think of people right now in our church that are dealing with some very serious circumstances. And I pray for them. I don't pray that what they're wanting is what they get. What I'm praying is that God's will is done in their life. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? It's your will be done, right, Paul? Isn't that what he says? Teach me how to pray. And Jesus said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? And sadly, what I've come to learn, and all of us will learn this, is that I don't always get what I want. And when I don't get what I want, that's sometimes a very good thing. And that's hard to learn because I know everything. I'm perfect. I don't make mistakes. It's all those other people, right? It's that guy, the janitor, that is illiterate, right? And even in our churches, we treat our brothers and sisters this way. Where if they're not perfect, or if they're not exceptional, or they don't follow what I want them to do exactly right or well, we boot him out the door. Rahab was a prostitute. Whatever word you want to use. Today, prostitution is, what's that, the oldest profession in the world, they say? You know, besides tax collectors and everything else, I don't know. Las Vegas legalized prostitution. You could go there and partake, as long as you followed the rules. And now today's Super Bowl Sunday, right? There's a lot of money on the table. There's a lot of wealth on the table. Did you see some of the prices of the tickets to go to the Super Bowl game? Thousands and thousands of dollars to watch a game. Millions of dollars to put 60-second TV spots on the TV. People are putting a lot of money on the table to pick Chiefs or Eagles. Today, there's a lot of opportunities for sin to go down, and there's a lot of prostitution. And sadly, the sex trades don't stop at just 18 and older. There are young people and young children being affected as well, and that's a scourge on our society. Rahab was a prostitute. And she lived in a place where the king knew her. You know that? The king. I'm sure everybody who lives in the neighborhood knows where things are going on. And you know, we know in certain neighborhoods where the drug houses are. We know all that. But the king knew her. Let's open our Bibles and let's read. Go ahead and put up the next slide, just the heading. I want you to pay attention to this because I want you to, we're gonna cover some things real quickly about how she responds to her circumstances, which is the core of our lesson today. How do we respond as Christians, as people of faith, when we're dealt circumstances that we don't like, we don't want, we can't even say we hate them, but we have to deal with them. So beginning in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 1, sorry. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shechem. So Joshua was the new guy. Moses died. The Jews had come out of Egypt. Moses led him out. But everybody that was born in Egypt died on the way for 40 years. And there's this new crew. The new, you call them the young bloods. The ones born on the way. The ones that weren't corrupted by what happened in Egypt. And Joshua's leading them. He's been chosen. Son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shechem. Go over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So these guys came out of Egypt. And remember what happened when they first approached the promised land. They were all scared. They saw all these giants. They saw all these people. This is rough territory. This is a rough land. And so Joshua said, go to this place. Go to Jericho. Go see this place. Check it out. And he sent spies. So they're spying. And where do spies hang out? They go hang out with prostitutes. They go out into places where they're not going to be obvious. So the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. The king talked to this prostitute. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, pay attention here, this is important. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. She's talking about the people of Jericho. They had heard of this reputation of the people of Israel, the Jews that were coming out of the desert, and they had great fear. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did in Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is good. Excuse me. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. This is a prostitute, people. The lowest of the low, right? Scourges of the earth. Sinner extraordinaire. And yet she's mouthing these words, talking about God and the power of God and what God is doing in the Jews' lives. And they're fearful. Doesn't it talk about that in Scripture that we're to fear the Lord? It's the fear of the Lord, not to fear the Lord, but the fear of the Lord and what he's capable of doing. And Jericho is afraid. This prostitute is afraid. And so many times when we're in circumstances that we find ourselves in, and we don't like where we're at, we don't like what's happening to us, we wonder why it's happening to us, one of the first thing that we start to feel that we know that we're in a weird place is that fear. Why is this happening? What did I do wrong? What's coming? And that's where the fertile nature of the attacks that we get from Satan come from, because it's in that fear. That's, God is not a God. We don't fear God. There's a fear of God and what he's capable of, but God is a God of love. We have the right to walk to the throne of God and lay down and pray in front of him. We can bring our petitions to God. We can call him Father. What do we have to fear? But of course, we know Rahab's thinking about death and destruction, because the imagery and the reputation of what had happened in these other places preceded the Israelites. They're coming. They're coming. And a lot of times that fear that we find ourselves in our circumstances is because we're afraid of what's coming. What does the Bible tell us not to worry about tomorrow? Because tomorrow will take care of itself. We're to take care of today. Rahab proves that one out too. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I know what's possible, but I got to deal with today. And the king knew that they were there. She'd been found out. Somebody had spied. Somebody had told on her. And she lied to the king. She lied to the king. She protected those Israelites. She made a choice. Let's pick up on a little bit more. Keep going on verse 12 all the way to 21. Now then, this is Rahab talking. Swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Let's just stop right there for a minute. In the world of prostitution and those trades, negotiation is a huge part of what they do. Money for something. There's a payment process. There's a contract, if you call it. And what is Rahab doing to these men of God, the men from God, the men of Israel? She's setting up a contract with them, right? A covenant, which is more than a contract, but she's saying, for what I've done for you, remember me. She understands the importance of giving your word. She understands the importance of laying it out. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hill so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then you'll go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, and here's some more terms of the agreement. If you break what you say, here's the problem. Unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. That's one of the things. She had to put a sign out. It's interesting. Our Bibles have this little, I don't know, you got strings in your Bible? Little place markers? I got a red one and a black one. The black one is what I'm currently reading, and the red one is where I'm studying and meditating. The red scarlet that was on the picture, houses of prostitute, you could tell them in the old days because it had a light in the window or a red light. That's where the term the red light came from, the red light district. It was to be known as that's the place. And they told her, mark your place so we know where we are. Tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you have brought your fathers and mothers, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell them that where we are going, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. There's the term. There's the contract. Let's lay it out. And she said this, agreed. I wonder how many times she used that word in her business. Here's 50 shekels. Agreed. Here's 10 shekels. Agreed. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. I'm going to read a little bit further. Then the two men started back. They went down to the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. If you could do a little time warp and go back 20 years before this, when the Jews were in the desert wandering, what they were going to eat, and God gave them food. They wondered what they were going to drink, and God gave them water. Where they were going to go, God gave them fire in the sky, or in the daytime, the cloud to follow. He gave them protection from the snakes. How many times did these Jewish people need to have something in their face to say, God's with you? How many of us today, when we're in our circumstances, we need to be reminded that God's with us? And I hope that doesn't sound too painful, because all of us need to be reminded. All of us need those gentle reminders that God will neither leave us nor forsake us. We need to hold to those promises, especially in these kind of circumstances that we fear greatly what's happening or could happen. So here's some responses. They're on your outline. Fill in the blanks on your little quiz and your test. First, let's go through these quickly. She heard about God. They wandered through, ever since the Red Sea, from when they departed until the Red Sea was parted and Pharaoh's armies were destroyed, 40 years. Some archaeologists and theologians will say it was virtually around Mount Zion repeatedly for 40 years. They probably tread the ground pretty badly, millions of people with their animals. But here in little town of Jericho, she had heard about God. Here's the interesting thing, people. You never know, despite your best efforts, despite how many Bibles you throw at somebody, despite how many tracts you throw at somebody, when somebody's going to hear God for the very first time. And I'm not talking about the name. I'm talking about hear his voice. There's a difference there. She heard about God. And I think it was more than just heard about God. I think she sensed there was something here important that we ought to pay attention to. Kind of like the guys that came to want to see Jesus. Remember those guys? They knew something was up, so we better go. All right, number two. She came to a decision based on what she heard. We fear God. We fear your God. We fear you. And she made a choice. She lied to the king. The king knew her and called her out. Where are those guys? And she made a decision to lie to the king. Do you know why? She feared God now more than the king. How many times in our life when we're in our circumstances, we fear our circumstances more than we fear God? Oh my gosh. Right there. I know what that feels like. Number three. Based on that decision, she made a choice. She chose to hide the spies. She could have turned them in. She probably would have won the Employee of the Year award. I don't know if they do that, by the way. I'm only joking, but you understand what I'm saying. She would have been probably patted on the back and allowed to continue to do business and been the king's favorite. Who knows? But she made a choice. And all of us get to that place when we process things and our circumstances that we need to make a choice, right? We all get there. And sometimes it, Carrie, remember our missions time? You wanted the big arrow? Because it's a choice. It helps us. And what do we know about God's decisions or choices? Is yes, no, or not yet? She made a choice. Next. She took great risks. Sometimes when our choices and our decisions lead us to a path or a decision, it involves great risk. Now, she turned on the king. She decided to follow a new king, the right king. And for us, what are the risks we face? When you say that you want to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, I can tell you this because I remember this very vividly, that a lot of the people that I used to hang out with are no longer people that I hang out with. Not because I purposely said you're off my Christmas card list or I vote you off the island. It's because we no longer had the co kind of things that we used to do together that we used to call fun and hanging out. Things changed. I started going to this place called church, and I started hanging out with other friends and new people, And God gave me new opportunities to share. But she even took a greater risk by bringing her family into the midst of this. Now, there's other examples. I love in the Bible how it talks about like the centurion who asked for his daughter to be healed. And the whole family, a centurion's a big guy, powerful guy. His whole family believed. You see repeated examples, and we preach this when you go to church growth conferences, that if you can get the head of the family, the husband or the father or the mom or the grandpa or grandparents, your chances are better that you're going to get the rest of the family to come. If you just get a kid or you get whatever, it's not necessarily as powerful. But when the leader of the clan comes in, boom. She was probably the leader of her clan, even though she was a prostitute. Now, please stop. This is not Las Vegas here. This is probably a person, we don't know her circumstance. We don't need to know beforehand, or we don't know much about her afterwards. But in her life, she was working. She was providing. She was, no matter how she was doing it, and probably maybe the only skills or things that she had available to her, because culture back then said, if you're divorced or single or your husband, you're widowed, you're somebody else's problem. So she took care of her problem by doing what she could. Now, not giving an excuse, but she took great risk by doing this. The king, her family could have run out the door to go find favor with the king and turn in mom or aunt, whoever, or grandma, whoever. Next. She waited on the Lord. It says in there that she let him go. She told him go. She brought her family in, and she did exactly what she was told to do, and she waited. My problem, and Carrie knows this, is I don't like to wait. Does anybody in here really like to wait on the Lord? Kenny, do you like to wait? No. I want it now, on my time. That's hard to do. It's patience. There's a sermon in there somewhere. We can talk more about patience. But waiting on the Lord, God says yes. He says no. He says wait. It's not time. She waited. And then finally, she got the blessing. Now, she was a prostitute. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Gentile. She was of a different tribe, a different clan. And for us, when we talk and look at the world, the people, we say things like, well, you're of the world. We're of the church. Okay. Well, she was of the world. But do these rules still apply to us even though we're in the church? Amen. So just put your hat on, thinking hat a minute. Don't think about a prostitute doing this, the she. Put your own name in there, or I in there. I heard from God. I make a decision. I make a choice. I take great risks. I wait on the Lord. And I receive a blessing. It doesn't matter that she's a prostitute, a Gentile, a non-believer, whatever. This still applies to us, people. It's a behavior. It's a way of processing circumstances. And it's not easy. This is not easy. This is where we mature in our faith. But it's a classic example of somebody who didn't have a whole lot of faith, especially in the God I believe in, demonstrating it. And you know what's interesting? I saw a lot of write-ups on this from the people who studied this section. This is exactly what God wanted in the Jews, and it came from a prostitute who wasn't even Jewish. For 40 years, that's what God was wanting to do and work in those people's hearts, to have this kind of faith. She just heard about God and she changed her life. So when I talk about infectious faith or you know, the faith that we demonstrate and we walk by, the greatest testimony that you can share with anybody is not how much you know in the Bible, but how much it is revealing about you in your life. What did she reveal? She wasn't a Bible scholar. She didn't have a title, pastor or children's ministry leader. She was down here in life. And she saved her whole family. And we've learned later, they were the only ones that were saved. So next. So this thing about God is good all the time. Let me show you what Psalm 119 says, written by King David. Go ahead. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Teach me your decrees. You are good, and what you do is good. This is King David talking about the God that he followed and was willing to do anything. He picked up the stones and killed Goliath. He led Israel through great triumphs. You are good, and what you do is good. But here's some things you need to understand about this thing good, okay? God's goodness is this. First one, there's three of them. Number one, God is good even in tough times. Amen? Is anybody in here having a tough time on something? Don't you have to raise your hand. I know for a fact some of you are dealing with some tough times right now. I know it. But God is still good. Secondly, B, God provides different ways to each of us. Answers to our problems, but also the circumstances that we face. Some of us in here are going to get cancer. Some of us are not. Some of us are going to lose a job. Some of us are going to get promotions. Some of us are going to lose a loved one. Some of us are not. We're all different. Not only in the circumstances we face, but also in the resolution and the solutions for how it's done. So we ought not to lose heart. We ought not to think there's something different or somebody's better off. We just got to accept the fact that God provides different ways to each of us. Now, how we deal with it is what we all learn together. Those steps that Rahab demonstrated, to trust in him, to wait on him, to listen for him. That's the same. But the circumstances and the things we're dealing with are different. And the solutions are different. And then finally, the last one. God is good in whatever he provides. And that's the hardest part of this whole lesson today, people. Because remember I told you what I want is what I want. And sometimes I don't get what I want, which is a good thing. So what we need to accept is whatever he provides us, whatever happens on the other side of our circumstances, whatever he says, this is where I want you. This is where you're to go. This is how it's to end up. He's still good, and it is good. We just have to get our head around that. I know this. I'm a spoiled kid. When the baby doesn't get what they want, they cry. We whine. We demand. We get mad. We want whatever. We storm out the doors. We go down the street to the next church. We keep looking for ways to get what we want. God is good in whatever he provides us. And we need to accept that. Those are hard. So, next. Four truths when facing tough situations. Out of this situation, when we read the second half, Rahab did some things. And these are things, when we're facing the tough times, the tough circumstances, when things are rocky, we're holding onto the gunwales and our knuckles are white and the boat's rocking and it just feels like the wheels are coming off the bus. What are we to do? Number one, remember that God loves me. God, that's hard at times. And in the fertile area of when we're feeling this pain and suffering we're going through, Satan loves to just tell you, you're not lovable enough. He reminds you of your sin, and what does God do? He calls you by your name, not by your sin. I love that saying. Satan attacks you. He knows where all your problems are, all your past issues are. That's not God. God doesn't do that. He calls you by your name. He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knew you before you were born. He loves me. We need to start with that one. God loves you. Ed, he loves you. JD, he loves you, Sarah. He loves you, Carrie. There's nothing we can do that would break that. Amen? But Satan's doing everything he can to smack us to the side. Number two, God knows what is happening. We've been, Carrie and I, again, many examples of being missionaries in faith journey. God, are you out there? You kind of feel like you're on Gilligan's Island, you know? You're out there, and you wonder if anybody's even looking for you. Does God even know my circumstances, Paul? There's many times I went to bed wondering, God, are you even listening? If Louis was sitting right here, Paul, what would I ask Louis right now? How big is our God? He breathed the universes out. I know I need to remember and demonstrate that I serve a God that is huge, no matter my circumstances. No matter how deep the pit is, no matter how dark it is, I need to keep my eyes on Him. God knows what is happening. Third truth, God can do something about it. Now, I remember putting this together, and I almost put a different word right here instead of can. I was going to put will. But then I would break my own idea. God says yes, no, or maybe. What this shows you and what this verse and what that statement really says is God chooses to love you because He loves you first. He can do something about it. He's capable. And it's not anything I can do. It's His plan. It's His decision. I can't force it. I can't buy it, JD. I can't come to church enough. I can't do enough studies. I can't bang my head on the wall. But God can. God can solve this. And I trust Him. And then fourthly, I can trust His response to be good for me. I can trust His response to be good for me. And therein lies a little bit of a problem, because sometimes when our circumstances, we don't always get the answer we want to hear. So again, some of us are dealing with some struggles right now. I got it. We in our prayer list, I just look at it, and I would hope and I would wish that they could get everything that they're praying for. But I have to settle and accept it for the fact that whatever God reveals, that's what He wants, and that's His decision. And I need to accept and arrive at that place where that has to be good enough for me. Because if you don't, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be able to move past it. You're never going to accept that we have a loving God. Because why would God not give me what I want? That's what we you know, that verse in the Bible, it makes it feel like we get all guilty about that one, and Satan has distorted that one in a bad preaching and teaching. Oh, yeah, I just got to pray about it. Just whatever I want, I get. Where in the Bible does it say that? Nowhere. What God decides is good enough for me. Hard truths. These are hard. But that's what Rahab had to get to. And she demonstrated it without a theology degree, without a Bible in her hand, and without any knowledge of beyond the fear that she had of God. Sometimes our fear and our circumstances can take us to the deeper truths real fast, and we forget about all the stuff, all the fluff. It takes it right to the matter of, what do they call it, cut it to the quick, to the bone. Gets rid of all the stuff. Sometimes we put a little too much stuff in how we get to where we're going. We need to cut to the bone. So last, go ahead and put up the next slide. Here's our closing. Samuel Rutherford quoted in a book, Prodigals and Those Who Love Them, which was written by Ruth Bell Graham, is quoted this way, quote, duties are ours, events belong to God. When our faith goes to meddle with events and to hold account upon God's providence, and beginneth to say, how wilt thou do this or that? We lose ground. We have nothing to do there. It is our part to let the Almighty exercise His own office and steer His own helm. There is nothing left for us but to see how we may be approved of him, and how we roll the weight of our weak souls upon him who is God omnipotent, and we thus miscarrieth, it shall be neither our sin nor our cross. Fancy words, but it basically means this. Leave to God God's things, and you take care of your stuff. And when we start doing God's stuff and intruding in where he's at, we're going to have some problems. Leave it to God. So here's your challenge this week, people. Trust him. Trust him in all that he brings you. Trust him in all that he brings you. Are you having a hard time this week on something? Are you struggling? Has it been a tough month? Has it been a tough year? Maybe it's a couple years. Maybe you're in this season with some deep doubts. Trust him. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, how it just speaks to us. I've read this story about Rahab many times. I even remember opening my Bible when I was standing in Jericho, right on the dig site, reading this story, thinking about what it means to scale walls and crawl out windows down this massive rocks and dirt and then scurrying away. I remember reading those words, but we know that your word is living, Lord, and it speaks to us, and it comes to us in different ways at different times. Lord, the truth that your word is holding and the story about Rahab and how she believed in you and feared you is a great story about faith. And one, Father, that we all need to hear again and again. Thank you, Father, for refreshing an older story, of one that maybe many of us have heard and preached many times. But Father, it's always good to be reminded, Lord, of your faithfulness, your love for us, how you care for us. And Lord, we all know that we need you. We need Jesus in our lives. For those that are online listening in, Lord, I pray for them. I pray for their souls, that if they don't know you, they accept you as their Lord and Savior. For us here, Lord, if we need to recommit our life, or we need to let go of some things, we need to be clear about that and just come honestly to the altar and just say, forgive me, Lord, for we've all fallen short of your glory. But Father, I know you're a God of forgiveness and love and hope and grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for the story of Rahab and the truth it contains. Thank you, Father, for our fellowship this morning. Thank you, Father, for our worship. Thank you for our time of communion. Thank you for our guests visiting today. Lord, we love you. And all God's people said, amen.